The title of Psalm 59 tells us it was written by David when Saul sent his men and they watched his house in order to kill him. Of course, that is a reference to the story in 1 Samuel 19, particularly 1 Samuel 19, verses 11 to 17, which we looked at last week. Now, just a quick note here, there are several Psalms of David that have titles like this, titles that indicate when in David's life they were written. So the psalm goes with a particular occasion in David's life. And so what I want to do, as I am preaching through 1 and 2 Samuel, as we get to those parts of David's life that have a psalm that goes with them, my plan is to do a sermon on that psalm. So we'll be integrating the psalms into our Samuel series. So the psalms that go with the episodes in David's life, we'll look at those psalms right along with that event in David's life. So Psalm 59 goes with 1 Samuel 19. In 1 Samuel 19, it's clear Saul has this intention to kill David. Saul has this murderous rage, this murderous envy directed towards David. Saul tries to kill David himself by hurling a spear at him. David escapes to his house with his wife Michal, and then Saul sends his men to surround the house. It's like they're doing a stakeout. They will lie in wait, and they will ambush David at sometime that night, or especially it seems in the morning when David comes out from the house. Now think about that. That's David's situation in 1 Samuel 19. If you knew that there were armed and trained soldiers surrounding your house, waiting for an opportunity to assassinate you, ready to kill you at the first opportunity the next morning, how would you spend that night? What would you do with that time? Knowing your house is surrounded like that, what would you do during this night of terror? Would it be a night spent in worry and fear? Would it be a night full of anxiety? I mean, the reality is, it's not easy when your life is threatened. It's not easy to face danger, to face death in that kind of way, to know there's this death sentence hanging over you, this bounty on your head. Well, you want to know how David spent that night when he was under the gun, so to speak, when a hit squad was closing in on him? How did David spend his night? He wrote a song. He wrote a sung prayer, a song of praise. He composed this prayer that we know as Psalm 59. And so if you want a template for prayer, how to pray in times of suffering and uncertainty, times where the fear and the anxiety levels are getting ratcheted up, when you're in the vice grip of trial, when the vice grip of trial and suffering is squeezing you, if you want a template for prayer in those kinds of times, Psalm 59 is for you. Let's look at it. David opens this psalm, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God." He calls God my God. David knows he belongs to God and God belongs to him. Further, David knows that he has enemies, and we often will have enemies as well. It is impossible to do anything worth doing in a fallen world without generating opposition. You can't do anything worth doing in a fallen world without encountering conflict. People who live righteous lives always end up with quite a few enemies. Your obedience provokes their hatred. Faithfulness is dangerous, and we see that with David. David has enemies. And so David prays, "Defend me from those who rise up against me." That word for defend is going to show up again and again in this psalm. It describes a high tower or a fortress. It's a word, the root of this word is related to the word for protection, how you might describe keeping someone safe. David wants God to be his high tower, his fortress, his defense. He wants God to be his place of safety and security. Enemies are rising up against him, and so David wants God to be his high tower, to lift him up even higher out of the reach of his enemies. If God is his high tower, then even when my enemies rise up, they won't be able to get to me. Verse 2, he prays, "Deliver me from these workers of iniquity, from bloodthirsty men." Obviously, this is a direct reference to Saul and to his soldiers who have surrounded David's house. They are bloodthirsty, and the blood they are thirsting for is David's blood. In verse 3, he describes them further. He says, they lie in wait for my life. They nightly gather against me. It's really interesting. See, woven through the very fabric of this whole psalm is a sharp contrast between the danger that Saul and his men bring to David versus the safety and security that David hopes to find in God. Saul's men are hunting him down. David is asking God to be like an impenetrable wall, a fortress that David can take shelter in. David reminds the Lord that there is no justification for Saul's attempts to have him murdered. David is hated without cause. He says, this is not because of my transgression or for my sins. He says, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of my own. So they are focused on this. They're preparing themselves for it. They are plotting how to kill me. All their energy, all their focus is directed towards this end. They're working at it. But David says, Lord, you know I am innocent. David here is saying, I've committed no capital crime. I've done nothing that makes me worthy of death. It's not like David has been a traitor. He is an innocent man. Now, there's a distinction we have to make here. We can distinguish between what we might call relative innocence and absolute innocence. David, of course, here, when he says he is innocent, he's not claiming to be sinless. Obviously, that's not the case. But he is claiming to be innocent of anything that would make him worthy of this kind of treatment. He's claiming to be innocent of anything that might make him worthy of death. But I think we can also say here that David's relative innocence points us to the absolute innocence of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this psalm, really like all the psalms, is ultimately about Jesus. David's cross-bearing, David's suffering, David's deliverance all point us to Jesus. Jesus was without sin. He was innocent in the most absolute sense, and yet powerful elites from his culture hated him. They hated him without cause. They hunted him down. They sought to ambush him as well, just as Saul's men are doing to David. Remember what Jesus said, the world will hate you because the world hated me and you belong to me. That hatred that the world has towards the church, towards the people of God, it's ultimately hatred towards Jesus. Because they can't get to Jesus, their hate lands on us. Now, look back at the second part of verse 4. For David, all of this is happening at night, and of course, normally, David would be asleep at night, but you cannot sleep when the government's special forces, when their trained soldiers are looking for you to capture and kill you. How can you sleep when that's going on? So David can't sleep. But from David's perspective, it seems like the Lord is sleeping. Where is God when you really need him? And so in verse 4, he cries out to the Lord, awake, awake to help me. David wants his prayer to be like an alarm clock to rouse God from his slumber, to rouse God to action. Now, of course, David knows that the Lord does not actually sleep. Psalm 121 tells us the Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers. But it seems like God is sleeping because God has not acted yet to deliver David. And so David is calling on God to act. He's crying out, God, get to work, save me, do something. In verse 5, he calls God the God of hosts. That means the God of armies. It's as if Saul has his army and the Lord has his army as well. Saul's army has surrounded David's house. David wants the Lord's army to surround him and protect him. Saul is putting all the resources of his kingdom into this mission to kill David. But David knows the resources of the Lord's kingdom are greater. The Lord's host, the Lord's armies are greater than Saul's army. It's interesting, too, in verse 5, David shifts from the Israelite men who have come from Saul to get him to the nations. Why does he bring the nations into it? It almost seems out of place. Possibly this is a reference to the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines would have wanted to kill David at this point as well. Not only because of what David did to Goliath, but also, remember, we're coming. This is right after David has killed 200 Philistines and then further humiliated them by circumcising their corpses as a kind of bride price for Saul's daughter. So no doubt the Philistines would have been glad to work with Saul's men in trapping and killing David. No question about that. But it seems that maybe something more, something greater is going on. And again, this is one of those places where you see that David is not only writing about his own life, he's ultimately writing about Jesus. All of these psalms, all the psalms are prophetic of Jesus in various ways. And David seems to sense that here. He knows that he is a player in a much larger drama, a global, historical, all-encompassing drama. And he knows that his deliverance from his enemies will foreshadow a much greater deliverance on a much greater stage with even greater enemies and an even greater king. He's speaking here prophetically of Christ. From verse 6, we get the sense that these men have been in pursuit of David for a while. They have come around to his house in the evening. David compares them to dogs, wild dogs, a pack of wild dogs. He's going to make that comparison again in verse 14, so I'll talk about that a little bit more there. But they're like dogs. They're growling at him, snarling at him. It's like they go through the city searching for their prey. So David's enemies, Saul's men, are like a pack of wild, snarling dogs. They're prowling around the city and then surrounding his house, ready to eat him with their sharp teeth. He says their words are like swords. They were using their words, no doubt, to cut David, to insult and mock David. They're verbally attacking and slandering David. They're gossiping about David. They're trying to get others in the city to turn against David. They ridicule David. They say, "Who hears?" And that might mean that they're saying, "Who hears us? There's no God above to hear our slanders." Or it might mean they don't think God is going to hear David's prayers. Who hears? Who's going to hear you when you cry out? It's interesting. Jesus was mocked in the same way on the cross. The people mocked Jesus thinking, "Oh, he can cry out, but no one's going to hear him." Well, instead of trying to match their verbal insults, David responds to their hate-filled speech by talking to God about it. They're talking about David in these false ways. David talks to God about it in a truthful way. And contrary to what his enemies seem to think, God will hear David's plea. In verse 8, the Lord laughs at them. Now, this is great. This is just great. This reminds us of Psalm 2, where the Lord laughs at those who rebel. Here the Lord laughs at those who are waiting to attack David. And David knows this, that God is laughing at all of this. And this has to bring great comfort to David, to know that in the middle of this incredibly tense and highly anxious situation, that the Lord has kept his sense of humor and the Lord can laugh about it all. That would be a great comfort to David. It's funny how humor and laughter can do this. Humor and laughter can reduce stress and anxiety. In tense situations, the person who can make others laugh breaks up that tension and dissolves the anxiety. Playfulness diffuses reactivity and tension. See, to bring humor into a stress-filled situation, it's kind of like the bomb squad coming to deactivate an explosive so everybody else can just relax. Husbands can reduce tension in their marriages by making their wives laugh. Husbands, having a sense of humor is a wonderful tool to use in your marriage to help absorb your wife's anxiety. Dad jokes can serve this purpose as well. Okay, why do we have dad jokes? Well, it's not just to make the kids' eyes roll, although that does happen, but it's also a way of absorbing anxiety in the home and creating a culture of playfulness within the home, which cuts through anxiety and tension. And if you think about it, in this particular case, what happens to Saul and his men really is funny. If you go back and look at what we saw in 1 Samuel 19 last week, you see it really is funny. Saul and his men are made into a laughingstock again and again. Saul and his men are kind of like the Keystone Cops. Everything they do to try to kill David backfires. It goes wrong in a really ridiculous kind of way. 1 Samuel 19 is a deadly serious chapter, no doubt, but it's also rather hilarious. Think about it. There really is a lot to laugh about from that story in 1 Samuel 19. And I think that's what's feeding into this part of Psalm 59. Everything Saul does is a comedy of errors. It starts with Saul slinging a spear or a javelin at David. And even at very close range, he somehow misses. Now, whether that's because of Saul's bad aim or David's ability to dodge it, we're not told. But Saul's got a stationary target. David is there playing his instrument. How do you miss at such point blank range? Saul wanted to stick the spear into David. Instead, his spear gets stuck into the wall and David escapes. Saul is so incompetent, it's funny. Then, when Saul's soldiers have David's house surrounded, David manages to escape out a window, and it turns out that Saul's men get tricked by a woman. That would be humiliating and kind of hilarious. They get tricked by a woman, by Michal, and she uses the oldest trick in the book, and they fall for it. She takes an idol, you know, picture this. She takes an idol, she puts it in the bed, she gets some goat hair to make it look like David is laying in bed, and then she says, oh, he's sick. And they buy that. They actually bought that lie. It's just funny. But all of the laughs are at the expense of Saul and his men. Michal makes fools of Saul's soldiers. It's just comic. And then, of course, there's that final ridiculous episode where Saul's men and then Saul himself become prophets. They go to chase down David at Samuel's house, and against their will, they become prophets, and against their will, they start to prophesy. That's also kind of funny when you think about it. You've got these armed men going to Ramah to kill David, and they get swept up into a prayer meeting. They get caught up in a revival of some sort, and they can't help themselves, but they can't carry out their mission. And the chapter, 1 Samuel 19, ends with everyone in Israel laughing at Saul, saying, is Saul among the prophets? Mocking him, because they hear this story about Saul, the king, laying on the floor in his underwear day and night, prophesying, while David escapes. God makes a joke out of Saul and his men. God laughs in the face of this, and so David can laugh in the face of this danger as well. To know that God laughs is a great, great comfort. Well, then verses 9 and 10 are the real, you could say, theological core of this psalm. Here we see David get a burst of confidence. A burst of confidence. This is his nightlight during that night of terror. And what is it? Well, he gives three names. He uses three names for God here, each one giving a different perspective on what God does for us as his people in times of trial. Verse 9, he says, I will wait for you, O you his strength. David says, God is my strength. God is the strength of his people. When we are at our weakest, God is our strength. Saul's men are strong, no doubt, but God is stronger. God has the power to care for David, even in these terrible circumstances, and he has the power to care for you too. God has the power to take care of you, and you have to believe that. You have to trust that the strength of God, the mightiness of God, can take care of you. And like David, you should rest in his strength. You should rely on his strength. Let God's strength be your strength. God's strength is his kingly rule. God's strength is his sovereign rule, his sovereign kingship over all of creation. You can take comfort in God's strength, in God's sovereign control over all things. Saul has decreed David's death, but it will be the Lord's decree that comes to pass. Saul can make his plans. Proverbs talks about this. Saul, the king, can make his plans, but the king's heart is in the hand of God. It is the Lord's plans that will be accomplished. Saul can say, this is what I want to have happen, but it is the Lord's will that will come to pass. So that's the first thing you see in these two verses. David says, God is my strength. That's one name for God, that God is our strength. The second name, he again here calls God his defense. But again, defense doesn't really capture the whole meaning of this word. Again, the idea here is that God is his fortress, his high tower, his place of refuge. God is his battle camp. God can protect him from whatever threatens. God is a fortress where he can take refuge. I love that image of God as our high tower. That image of God as a high tower is just so beautiful. David has said, my enemies rise up against me. He's asking God again to take him higher, to take him out of their reach, to hide him in this high tower. And then the third name used, it's in verse 10. He says, my God of steadfast love. Or some translations have it, my God of mercy shall come to meet me. That word that is translated as steadfast love or as mercy, it can be translated, it really almost takes a whole dictionary to actually capture what it means. It's such a rich and wide-ranging word. We used it in the chant this morning. We use the translation steadfast love. Covenant love would be another way of getting at it, or covenant mercy, or loving kindness. These are all ways it's been translated. What is this steadfast love? What is this covenant mercy? God's mercy is his undeserved favor and grace to his people. God in his mercy forgives our sins. God in his mercy pours out unearned and undeserved blessings upon us. God in his mercy takes care of us. There's a great line in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. It says it is always God's property to have mercy. It is his property. God surrounds us with his mercy, and he acts in his mercy, in his steadfast love on our behalf. God's mercy means God is for us. It means God fights for us, God delivers us, God takes care of us, God is faithful to us. He is like a father who protects and provides for his children. David says that God in his mercy, or God in his steadfast love, shall come to meet me. Actually, the Hebrew here is a little bit ambiguous. It could be God coming to meet him, or it could say his mercy, his steadfast love will go before me. A little bit of ambiguity there. Whatever the case, David is asking God in his steadfast love to meet him where he is and to guide him to where he needs to go. He's asking God in his love and mercy to cut a pathway forward through this trial, to give David wisdom and discernment, to make good choices and to find a way out, to deal with the trial, to deal with the struggle, and to remain faithful. That's what it means. That's what David is counting on. Verse 11 is also really interesting. In many of the so-called imprecatory psalms are just those psalms where the psalmist calls down God's curses and God's judgment on his enemies. In many of the imprecatory psalms where David calls on God to judge his enemies, he will say things like this. This is Psalm 139. Oh God, that you would slay the wicked. We've talked about that psalm before. He asked God to slay his enemies. Or Psalm 58, right before this one, David prays that the righteous would wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. You've got these images of judgment and the judgment God will bring against those who threaten his people and persecute his people. So often in the imprecatory psalms, David does not hold back when he's praying for God to take vengeance on his enemies. But it's interesting, here in Psalm 59, it seems like David pulls punches. There are men out to kill David, and what does David pray? He prays, do not slay them. Do not kill them. He says, do not slay them, lest my people forget. It's as if David is saying, Lord, if you deal with this threat too swiftly, severely, and decisively, people will not learn the lesson they need to learn. And if you take out these armed soldiers surrounding my house, Saul will probably just send others after me. So David wants his enemies to be stopped, but in a way that will do the most good for Israel as a whole. He's not just thinking about his own well-being, but what will be the best witness and the testimony to the people of Israel. So he does not pray for God to immediately destroy them. Instead, David prays that his enemies would be scattered. And by the end of 1 Samuel 19, that's exactly what has happened. God most certainly defeats Saul and his men. They're trying to kill David, and their intentions are frustrated. But how does God do it? God does not kill these men or slay Saul. No, he scatters them. He does exactly as David prayed that he would. In verse 1, these enemies were rising up to attack David. Now in verse 11, David asked the Lord to bring them down, to cause them to totter and fall. They're rising up against David, and David says, cause them to totter, cause them to fall, topple them. That is, humiliate them, weaken them, frustrate them. And again, that's exactly what happens. David says, I want to be able to look down on my enemies in triumph. And again, that's exactly what happens. They mocked David. They said, who will hear him when he cries out? But the Lord has most certainly heard David's prayer. Verse 12, he asked that the Lord would silence those who have spoken against him, that is, their cursing and their lying. He asked that their verbal assaults on him would be stopped. And my guess is the way 1 Samuel 19 ends, with Saul and his men speaking words of prophecy instead of lies, that's the fulfillment of this prayer. That's how God answered this prayer. They ceased their lies and they started to speak true words of prophecy even against their will. It's kind of strange, but that's what happens. Verse 13, David says he wants these men to be punished so that all will know, even to the ends of the earth, that God rules in the land of Jacob. See, this is all for God's glory as far as David is concerned. He wants God's rule in Jacob to be known in all the earth. In fact, it's interesting. What he says here is a lot like what he said as he came to confront Goliath and meet Goliath on the battlefield in chapter 17, verse 46. He says, I want all the earth to know that there is a God in Israel. Here's the same thing. It's knowing that there's a God in Jacob, but it's the same prayer. David wants God glorified. He wants God to defeat his enemies so that God's name will be revered and acknowledged in all the earth. And then in verses 14 and 15, he again describes Saul's men coming after him like wild dogs. They're like a pack of hungry wild dogs, hungry dogs that howl if they don't get to eat, if they don't get the satisfaction of devouring their prey. Of course, it's David they want to eat. They're the predators. David is the prey. This is the danger David faces. And as these dogs hunt him down to devour him, David again calls on God to be his defense, his tower, his fortress. Think of it like this. You know, the dogs that we're around are pets. You know, they're friendly family animals. We're not really around wild dogs a whole lot. Wild dogs would be more like wolves. Let me see if I can illustrate what I think David is getting at here, what he's describing. You know, my family, we used to have a dog named Chloe. We've had to put Chloe down here in the last year. But Chloe, you know, she was just the sweetest, friendliest dog you could ever meet. But one time we had a family over with a little girl, and their little girl was afraid of dogs, and so she was afraid of Chloe. So in her eyes, Chloe was a wild dog, or might as well have been a wild dog or a wolf. She was afraid of Chloe. And I noticed anytime Chloe would start to walk around, she'd get a little nervous, and I could tell that she was, you know, just a little bit concerned about this. But I'll tell you what she was not thinking as Chloe got up and kind of moved around and she kind of got tense. She was not thinking, can I outrun Chloe if she comes after me? Or can I fight off Chloe if she comes towards me? No, you know what I saw this little girl do? As Chloe would get close to her, you know what she did? She would cling to her dad. As Chloe got close, she would grab hold of her dad because she viewed her dad as a defense, as a strength, as a shield, as a tower, as a fortress. She trusted her dad to take care of her, to protect her, because that's what dads do. And so anytime Chloe moved around, she would cling to her dad. She would grab hold of her dad. She would hold on to her dad tightly. She trusted her dad to care for her, to protect her from this wild beast. Chloe's not a wild beast, but again, that's how she was thinking of it. Okay, what that little girl did with her dad, that's what you must do with your heavenly father. When you are faced with any threat, what should you do? Cling to your heavenly father. He is your protector. He is your strength. He is your fortress. He is your tower. He is your place of refuge in the day of trouble. And so take refuge in him. Take refuge in God. Seek shelter in God. You know, this little girl would position herself so that her dad was between her and Chloe. That's what you have to do. Position yourself so that God is between you and whatever threatens you. So that God is between you and whatever opposes you. This psalm has a beautiful ending. Again, full of encouragement. In verses 16 and 17, David wraps up this psalm, repeating a lot of truths about God he's already stated, but he adds something crucial. He repeats these truths, but he says now, I will sing. I will sing aloud. I will sing praises. He uses that word sing. He says he will sing three times in the final two verses. He says, I will sing aloud in the morning. Saul's men come after him in the night, but David is confident he will sing in the morning. He's confident he will sing in the morning because he is singing through the night. Because he sings through the night, he's confident he will still be singing when morning comes. They may howl and snarl like wild dogs, but David will sing God's praises. And this is the lesson for us. Sing. In the midst of trial, sing. Sing to the God who loves you. Sing praises to the God who is your high tower. Sing through the night and into the morning. The songs of praise sung by the righteous drown out and overcome the snarls and lies of the wicked. Psalm 59 gives you confidence to face anything this fallen world throws at you. You can face literally anything this fallen world throws at you with confidence because you know this God will take care of you. Sing God's praises through the night, through the trial, and you will still be singing in the morning. So we all have to ask ourselves, in my day of distress, in my night of terror, where will I turn? Will I turn to the bottle? Will I turn to drugs? Will I turn to some other terrible, destructive habit? Will I let anxiety and fear and worry eat me up? What will I do in my night of terror? Maybe it's not government agents coming after you. Maybe it's a health issue or a financial issue or a family issue. Maybe the snarling dogs in your life are a medical report or a stack of bills or a broken relationship. Whatever it is, when you feel attacked, when circumstances are arrayed against you, when the threats come, when the enemy rises up and closes in, what are you going to do? Psalm 59 shows you the way. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord in song. And know he is your strength, your fortress, your high tower. This does not mean you will not suffer. You will suffer. David is delivered here, but David is not delivered without a lot of suffering along the way. But see, that's part of the point. God uses hardship and suffering in your life to draw you closer to him. The threats and the accusations and the dangers and the difficulties drive us towards him. God uses those hardships in our lives to teach us to sing songs like this one. Think about David. As he's running from Saul, he's running towards God. And as he's running towards God, he's crying out to God in song, in songs of praise. Understand this. Your trials, your suffering happen for a reason. God puts trials in your life so that they will chase you right into his arms. God puts trial and difficulty in your life so that you will run to him for refuge, so you will flee to him as your place of safety. Psalm 59 is a beautiful psalm, but think about this. This psalm would never have been written had David not gone through a night of deep distress. Only a night of terror can produce a song this beautiful. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, had David never been cruelly hunted by Saul, Israel and the church would have missed out on this song. He says, the music of the sanctuary is indebted to the suffering of the saints. David penned this psalm on the worst night of his life. The worst nights can produce the best songs. That's just how it is. Some of the best praise songs can only be forged in the fires of suffering. And your songs of praise to God can drown out the sound of the howling dogs outside seeking to get you. What is God teaching you in your trials? He's teaching you to sing. Indeed, he's teaching you to turn your whole life into a song of praise. He is tuning you to be his instrument, so you can play the song just the way he wants it. What is God doing in your trials? He is teaching you to sing of his steadfast love. He's teaching you to sing of God as your sure and strong defense. He is tuning your voice. He is teaching you the lyrics so that you can sing a sanctified song of praise to your high tower. God's people are attacked in the evening. The dogs snarl and howl at us in the dark. But when we sing God's songs through the night and on into the morning, we find God is faithful. He is a God of steadfast love. You don't just wait till the deliverance happens to start singing. You don't wait until the trial is over to start singing. No, you sing in the midst of the trial. You don't just sing in the morning. You sing in the night. That's what David shows us. That's what David models for us here. It is so interesting. David says, I will sing in the morning. He has this confidence. David knows there will be a morning for him. He knows that God will deliver him, and he knows that because he's singing through the night. So what is David doing in this psalm? He bundles up all of his fears. He bundles up all of his worries and his cares and his anxieties. He bundles up his desire for vindication and justice and for the truth to be known. He bundles all of that up, and he ties it together in this package that we call Psalm 59, and he hands it over to God. And he says, here, God, this is all yours. And God takes care of it. God handles it all for him. You don't have a single worry, care, or fear that God can't handle. You don't. God can handle it all. In the day of your distress, God must be your strength. God must be your song. Let his steadfast love be your song, even in the darkest night. See, if you're going to sing in the morning, when the trial is past, you've got to sing through the night. Think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They were imprisoned for no just cause. Paul was preaching the gospel, and they locked him up because of it. And at midnight, at the darkest time in the night, what were Paul and Silas doing in jail? They were singing hymns. I even wonder if Psalm 59 was one of the hymns they were singing. And in that moment, God sent a great earthquake, and the doors of the prison were open, and their bonds were broken. It was a midnight escape, a midnight deliverance, just like David. Just like David out the window, they were out the jail. Of course, we've also got the example of Jesus. Jesus sang God's praises even when his life was threatened. Jesus was in that upper room with his disciples. And when Jesus and his disciples left that upper room, they sang a psalm. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was about to face. What did he do? How did he prepare for it? He sang a psalm. And then the next thing you know, Jesus is surrounded by armed government officers who want to take him away and put him to death. Does that sound familiar? It should by now. On the night he was betrayed, the night he was tried, the night before he went to the cross, he sang a psalm of praise to God. And of course, it gets even better. On the morning of his resurrection, Jesus was again surrounded by armed government officers. And just as David escaped his house when it was surrounded, so Jesus escaped the tomb when it was surrounded. And no doubt, hymns and psalms followed in the morning there as well. See, if God is for you, it doesn't matter if the souls of the world are against you. Let the dogs of the world snarl and accuse you all they want. They are no match for the grace of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Whatever you're facing, whatever the trial, whatever the circumstances are, no, it cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus any more than Saul could separate David from God's love. Saul could not separate David from the love of God, and there's no trial you will face that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're about to see this as we get back into Samuel. In 1 Samuel 19, David flees into the wilderness, and he will spend the next 10 years or so of his life living in the wilderness on the run as a fugitive. He is going to lose his family, his home, his wealth, his safety, all he's worked for, everything he wanted. It's all gone. It's all taken from him. David enters that time period of his life singing God's praises in Psalm 59. And you know what? David is going to end that time period of his life with another song of praise in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Songs of praise bookend the most difficult period of his life. David knew he was in for the fight of his life, and what weapon did he grab hold of? He grabbed hold of this weapon of prayer. He grabbed hold of this weapon of song. You've got to make that your weapon as well. There is a psalm for every trial. Think of psalms as nightlights or flashlights that shine into the darkness. Psalms are like swords we can grab hold of and go do battle with the enemy. Saul tried to kill David 7 times in 1 Samuel 18 and 19. Those two chapters before David flees into the wilderness. Saul tried 7 times to kill David before David finally flees into the wilderness for good. It's like David had 7 lives. They keep trying to put him to death and he keeps somehow escaping. Things could not have been any more desperate or difficult for David. He was living under the king's death sentence, constantly assaulted by enemies, hell-bent on his destruction. But if you take refuge in Christ as your strength, as your fortress, as your defense, then not even the powers of hell can ruin you. God is your fortress. God is your high tower. God loves you, and God wraps you up in his love, and he won't let go of you. His love surrounds you. You are his, and he is yours. He is your defense, your strength, your fortress, your God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.